The following was at Black Rock in July 1965.
I've been thinking a little since we left the other meeting and some time before, of course, concerning the first part of the 110th Psalm. I'd like to read, it's only seven verses. I'll read the whole of the 110th Psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall rule the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head. Reading the 110th Psalm. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, once more, on the hope being that we're thankful that thou hast led a few of us to gather together here this afternoon. And we are so blessed, Father, in thy providential dealings with us, that we are blessed to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the apostle said, as a matter of some is. But we realize that we are in thy hands. All thy dealings with us in providence as well as in grace, that we feel to realize that we have no control over. So we pray thee, O Lord, to give us grace that we may be faithful in the discharge of the duties that we feel that is placed in our hearts. And thou wast pleased to bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and to reveal unto us thy great purpose in saving thy people from their sin through the sacrifice of thine own Son, who was ever with thee, but whom thou didst prepare a body and send him here into the world, that he should do for thy people what was necessary to be done, in order for all to stay in sin, in order for them to be redeemed from all their sins and their iniquities, so that there should not be any more and the charge against them, though they are themselves in their flesh are poor worms of the dust who transgressed every law that thou didst give them. And yet thou hast manifested thy great love towards such sinners as we know that we are and as thy people are, by the giving of thy Son, by sacrificing him, for the love is beyond our understanding. As thy servant said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We come, Heavenly Father, realizing that we are dependent upon thee. We know that we're dependent upon thee for everything. whether it is, whether they are things of this time world, things that we need naturally, or whether it is things that we need spiritually. Thou hast provided for us always the natural food, the natural things that we needed, and we feel to realize that thou hast always provided for us in thine own way and time all the spiritual food that we've ever needed. And we know that thou wilt remember thy people. Thou wilt not let them starve, as it were, for the lack of spiritual food, but that thou wilt give them enough, O Lord, that they are able, through thy great mercy and grace, to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus, their Lord. Thou dost lead them, O Lord, through the wilderness of this world, and their way is often full of thorns, many troubles, sorrows, in such a wonderful way that thou dost make them long to leave this part of their journey, and to come into the fullness of the things that thou hast prepared for them, because thou hast given them a little foretaste of it, and they've had much of this which they are heirs to, in their mortal journey. No, Lord, the comparison between that which thou hast revealed, though it is but so glass darkly, is such in comparison with the things of this life, that we long to come into the fullness of these things which thou hast prepared for thy people. Lord, look down upon these that are gathered here this afternoon. Thou knowest their needs. Thou knowest that they often pray, feel the desire to pray unto their God, and ask to thee, Father, if it is thy will, to give them grace sufficient for their needs. Choose their changes, Father, and be with them all the way through this their mortal journey. Look down, bless those, O Father, who seem good to thee, that are wont to be with us. But in thy providence, in thy dealings with them, they're hindered some way, and are not here this day. But gracious Father, give us grace, that we might, O Lord, to be stirred up in our minds and in our hearts, that is, all of the people that reside in this part of thy country, in this part of thy moral business, that they might, O Lord, have the longing desire in their hearts to come to old Black Rock, to come where prayer is wanted to be made, to come where the voices of thy people are raised in prayer and in supplication, and were raised in contending earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to thy people, that they might join, O Lord, desire to join with thy people as they worship their God, the only true and the living God, and draw us aside, O Lord, from the busy scenes of this life, scenes sometimes which seem to be all important, but at other times we realize that they are but for a short duration. While all the things that we have in nature are necessary, yet we realize that we cannot take them with us, we therefore only have the use of them through thy grace while we live here in the world. O Lord, give us grace that we might use these things in a way that is God-honoring, and we might realize that they are only given to us and loaned to us, as it were, for a little while. So give us grace, therefore, that we might not become exalted by reason of the multitude of the things of this life that thou dost bless us with, but to rather realizing the source from all of our blessings, that we might be humble, that we might fall on our knees often and give thee thanks that thou hast looked upon such poor and unworthy words as we know we are. Lord, bless thy people everywhere as it seems good to thee. In these days when untruthful things, doctrines of men and devils are being promulgated and preached throughout the world, when thy name, Lord, and thy holy name is being dragged with the lips of men through the dust of untruthful doctrine, for thy name and thine honor and thy glory is put down as it were, if men could put down thy honor and glory. O Lord, give us grace in putting you out of thy spirit in our hearts, that we might exalt thy name, might lift thy name up above every name, above every name of every false god that men have ever known anything about, or that they've ever fallen down to worship, Because thou hast revealed that thou art so large that thou hast all power. Thou art the only true and the living God. There's none like unto thee. And the things that thou hast promised thy people through holy men of old, thou hast always performed them. O Lord, may we feel in our hearts to know that thou hast performed in us those ancient things which thou hast promised to us. Give us grace, therefore, that we might go forward from this day unto the day that we shall leave this world, that we shall be concerned, O Lord, not only for thy honor, thy name's honor and glory, but the peace and the consolation among thy people, and that we shall be blessed, Father, through thy Spirit, to contend earnestly for that doctrine, that faith which thou hast revealed and which is contained in thy written word, and which we do feel that through the Spirit's revelation is confirmed in our hearts, so that we know whereof we speak. We do not, as many must, but guess at the things which the intelligence of men tell them that are right, but which through the faith which is of God given unto his people, that they know through faith that their God reigns and rules, overrules and superrules, so that he's accomplishing every purpose that he's ever purposed even before the world began. Lord, grant us grace each day and be with us when we come to the end of mortality. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we take for Jesus' sake. Amen. I must confess that I'm not stirred up in my mind in this subject that I have read to you. I know that there is very deep things here that none of us can understand, except we have, as I feel to say, a revelation. And I sometimes think it takes a special revelation, because some of these things seem to be, to me, sometimes they seem to be just words. And I really don't know sometimes what many of these things mean at all. But at other times, they seem to be opened up somewhat. And though I realize we can only, and practically everything that we can think about that we have to do with spiritually, while we live here, we only see through the glass darkly. It's only a little here and a little there, and the scripture says line upon line and precept upon precept. But as I believe I said in prayer, that the Lord provides for us the spiritual food we need. And we need spiritual food to sustain us, our soul, so to speak, as much as we need the natural food to sustain these our mortal bodies. And God gives us both. Now, this is, of course, writing by the psalmist David, who was blessed in many ways to look forward, be far beyond his own day, and to see and to testify the right of the things which could come to pass in the dealings of God with his people, as a prophet, as one who had these things opened up to him, and the Spirit enabled him to write them. The same was true of the prophets, all of the prophets. They spoke of things which should come to pass in the years after their own day. And they often spoke of them as if they had already occurred, which shows assurance, the certainty of the things that God has prepared for his people. Now here David begins the psalm by saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord." The Lord said unto my Lord. Now it is certain and sure that David wasn't talking about himself. Sometimes we wonder in the Psalms if David is talking about himself or some other man. The eunuch wanted to know, as a prophet speaking to himself, or some other man. But I think we'll find that in most of the cases at least, that David was talking about the Lord, the Savior, sometimes the Lord our God, in distinction of the Lord our Savior. Now the Lord said unto my Lord, it shows that he wasn't talking about himself, but he was saying unto my Lord. In other words, God as the Father. We're saying unto the Lord as the Father, yes, and the Lord as the Son, heard what the Father said unto him that was, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I think this is looking forward. A good many hundred years, perhaps, until the time that Jesus has fully accomplished and completely accomplished all that the Father sent him here in the world to accomplish. And it was only then that he was received back into heaven from which he came. Only then did the Father glorify him. As Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. He asked the Father, as you remember in his prayer, to glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the answer of the Lord was, his Father, our God was, that I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so the result of it was that Jesus came here and died, suffered, bled, and died, to accomplish the certain thing that the Father sent him here to do. It wasn't just happened so, it wasn't just to come here to attempt something, but it was coming. He came here to accomplish something. And when Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, it was then that the Father glorified his Son by receiving him from the dead, receiving him back into heaven where he is now, and where he has been ever since his resurrection. Ever since those brethren there stood there and saw him, they said, if I receive him out of sight, receive him out of their vision. And he returned to his Father from whence he came. Now, we might, in the light of many modern things, modern scientific things, some people might question this, might question whether he went up into heaven or not. But whichever way he went, my brethren, they saw him proceed out of their natural self. And he went to his Father. The Father glorified him. He returned to heaven from whence he came. And he came, and he went there at the bidding, shall I say, of a Father who said here at the mouth of David, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What enemies is David talking about? Or what enemy is the Lord talking about? Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord our God had many enemies while he was here in the world. But they were primarily not his own enemies, but the enemies of his people. Because he came here to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem his people from their sins. Therefore, everything that he suffered here while he was in this world and in this life, he suffered because he represented us. He suffered for us. Our sins were imputed into him. His righteousness, in a wonderful and glorious way, was imputed to us, so that he became our righteousness, and we became his righteousness, and he became our sin bearer, which was the reason why that he could submit unto death, because so the sin should die. But as I've often said to you, he was not a sinner, but he was a sinner in the sense in which our sins were heaped upon him. And therefore he could die in our, the brother used to say, in our room instead. He died for us. And the Lord said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus' work, or the work of Jesus, maybe I should put it,
as the mediator between the Father and his people, that is, Jesus' people, the church, the bride, the Lamb's work. As a mediator, Jesus finished this work, as a redeemer, rather. He finished this work while he was here in the world. As a mediator, he still is on the right hand of the Father, as the mediator between the Father and us. We have a wonderful mediator. We have one who stands between us and the wrath of God. Because if God dealt with us according to what we deserve, we would always receive the wrath of God. We would receive the result of our sins and our condemnation. But sometimes I have thought that when we sin, and we do sin, we sin in thought, we sin in deed, even though the Lord has done great things for us. We sin both ways, thought and in deed. But every time we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, some way or the other, when we sin, he stands before the Father, before the throne of our God in our place, and he pleads our cause. Shall I say he reminds the Father that this is one for whom I died? This is one that I have redeemed. Therefore, he is a mediator. He makes intercession for us. Yes, it's that the Spirit maketh intercession for us for withdrawals which cannot be uttered. And so he's at the right hand of the Father. Sit thou at my right hand. The right hand, the right hand of his power. One who sits upon the right hand or stands upon the right hand of a person is standing in a place of honor. And Jesus stands, my brethren, fully honored by the Father because he finished the work the Father gave him to do. Glorified, the Father glorified, until I make of thine enemies thy footstool. Well, we know that Jesus has overcome all the enemies, all the sins that stand against us. He's overcome them by his death and by his resurrection. And yet he has left his people here in the world. He prayed the Father, remember, I pray thee not, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them in the world. To keep them in the world. We need to be kept. How we realize that we need to be kept in the world, and while we're in the world. Jesus said, I have lost none. All that thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Why, he only lost this, but it is purposely put this way, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Why, I do not believe and do not understand that Jesus ever did come to save the son of perdition. He said he lost that one, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, though Judas went with him, was one of the 12 for a number of months or weeks or something, number of years perhaps, or the years. And yet he was not one of his. It was manifested that he was a thief and a betrayer of his master. And so the Savior said, I've lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's the writings of the prophets, that they might be made manifest. What they said concerning the one that should betray the Son of God. Sit thou until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, the church here in this world has a multitude of enemies. They are brought to, or separated rather, they are brought by the grace of God and separated from the world in several different ways. They're separated. They are separated because they, under the grace of God and by the work of the grace of God in their heart, they become a peculiar people. A peculiar people. A people who are not able to trust in the name of the gods of this world. Peculiar people who believe something that is revealed in their hearts. Not just something to read in the book. Not just something somebody tries to teach them, but they're peculiar because the things that are revealed in the heart, they are witnesses of the things that God has done for them. They have the witness, they that believe that Jesus is the Christ, have the witness within themselves. And a person who has the witness of Jesus in himself that he is the Christ, will follow Christ, will follow the witness, will follow the testimony of the spirit of the heart, rather than to follow the popular doctrines of this world. That makes them a peculiar people. They are peculiar because they cannot trust in themselves, or trust in men, or the works of men, or any of the institutions of men, but trust alone in their God, who has done all things for them. They are peculiar people. Yes, they're peculiar people. They believe doctrine that seems foolishness to the world. And yet they're so rooted and grounded in the doctrine of God our Savior, that it matters not who they revile and who they make fun of, shall I say, who shall claim that this is old fogyism. It might have been all right for 2,000 years ago, but it won't suit the present day. Well, we're not concerned about what men say about it. Only, my brethren, if we are given to witness in our hearts that Jesus came as our own Savior, as my Savior, we can say, then we don't care what the other person says or thinks. So until sit at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now the church has ever had enemies, as I said, but Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It matters not how great may be the forces, or how many the forces may be, the forces of false doctrine, the forces of men-made gods and men-made priests. It matters not how great they may be, how many may come together and try to force something. The church is in safe hands because they're in the hands of their Maker. Upon this rock, yes, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until I put down all the enemies under your feet. That's what he's talking about. Thou make thine enemies thy footstool. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, we realize, is death. Have you ever thought about God, Jesus, and God through his son Jesus Christ has taken away the sting of death? He hasn't moved death from us, but he's taken away the sting of death. He is the glorious conqueror over death out in the grave. And though we must die, we must go the way of all flesh, and yet he has taken away the sting of death. He shall overcome death in the morning of the resurrection. Because the same power that raised himself from the dead shall raise us from the dead. Shall bring forth the dead, and they that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, they shall come forth in the likeness of Jesus, and be like him, and be satisfied, and prepared for the eternal life. But now, let us hasten on here. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. He sent the rod of thy strength out of Zion, out of the church, when the church was first set up here in the world upon the day of Pentecost. He caused the Holy Ghost to come upon them, and they spake, as you recall, upon that day, they spake with other tongues. They spake in a way that these people there, though they were of different nationalities, that they heard every man in his own tongue. They were blessed to speak. That's for the power and the glory of God. And you remember Peter's sermon upon the day of Pentecost. How that he told what these wicked men had done. And yet it was all according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. And when he says here, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We know that God works all things. Everything is under his control. When persecution came there in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, and even before the day of Pentecost, and the brethren, the saints were scattered. The Lord's servants were scattered. They went everywhere, but everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They were commanded, Jesus commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then he says, lo, I'm with thee all the way even unto the end of the world. And so they went forth there. They were scattered by persecution. But God used that persecution in order that his word, that is the preached word, shall be preached throughout the then known world. And it was the rod of thy strength shall roll forth out of Zion. In the midst of the church, the doctrine about our Savior was first preached. And it was from then, from Jerusalem, or from Zion, that this doctrine of Paul and Peter and James and John and all the others went forth. Thou shalt send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. But out of these things that Jesus gave unto his people, delivered unto them, the doctrine of God our Savior. And they went forth everywhere preaching that doctrine. They said, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now just because Jesus was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, didn't mean that he lost all his power on earth. Didn't mean that God had turned his people loose. No, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. They sometimes see that the evil forces, wicked forces are overcoming. False doctrine is rife in the land. Just a few here and a few there that believe the doctrine of God our Savior, and yet our Savior is ruling, thou rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule thou. The enemy shall never be able to put down the church of the living God because God is with her. Somehow the other is God's will that they shall, as time progresses, as time goes on, that this is seemingly the forces of evil, false doctrine, shall become stronger and stronger, and will almost seem that the truth shall be crushed in the streets. And yet it shall not be so, because when the Lord's time comes, all the evil forces have been accomplished, such as the Father has determined beforehand shall be accomplished, then it shall be, as the rod of his strength shall be made manifest, and the church shall come forth out to the, in the midst of these false doctrines, he will see them coming forth, proclaiming what they've always proclaimed, though their voices may have been stilled to some extent, and yet in their hearts as well as in their public worship and their private worship, they shall still be preaching and contending for, and they shall be still be kept by the power of God because he ruled them in the midst of his enemies. Then it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Some people seem to think that the power of Jesus or the power of the Spirit of God is kind of a superficial something, that he is only enticing, that he's only trying to do something, that he's only making a proposition to some people, that it's up to you or something of that sort. But I tell you, brethren, the scriptures doesn't talk that way, it doesn't read that way unto the Lord's people. It says here, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. But when is the day of thy power? Individually, it's the day that, that God is pleased to reveal himself in you. That's the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, we do, those of us who feel, if we're not deceived, if the Lord has revealed himself to us, we know that the day of the power of God was when he brought us to see ourselves as we are, as we were. And then when he revealed Jesus as having accomplished for us what was necessary but what we couldn't do for ourselves, that was the day of God's power as he manifested it to us. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast been healed by you. Here's the thing that I've long pondered over and wondered over. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do thy youth. I believe, my brethren, that Jesus Christ came here at the proper time, the time the Father sent him, to accomplish what the Father gave him to do even before the world began. And when he came here, he had the same strength, the same power that he had in the morning of time, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. But way back in ancient eternity, God determined to send his Son into the world. And though it took maybe two, three, 3, 4, 5, or 6,000 years or whatever it might be, and yet he is here because the Father of all eternity has sent him here to do and to accomplish that which the Father had determined that he should accomplish. So he still has the power, they still have the strength to do and to accomplish what the Father anciently determined that he should do and for which he sent it here into the world. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Let's think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. When the time came the Spirit should reveal to the Apostle, or to Saul as his name was then, the things that God had determined for him, why, the power such that Paul was made willing. That's the sense in which he talked about here, thy people shall be willing. Why, all the things that the apostle or this man saw, believed before, were taken away. And he had no more desire for them, because he was made willing. Under the power of the Spirit of God, he was made willing. All the other things were taken away from him, and he was made willing, perfectly willing, here he was willing, desirous. Because such was the power of the Spirit of our God in his heart, that he who once destroyed and wasted the church now began to preach the very things that he once denied and put them to death for. Yes, thou hast, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. He never lost his power. He never lost his strength. He never lost the purpose for which he came here into the world. True enough, he died at the hands of sinful men, wicked men. But he said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. He had the dew of his youth. That is the strength and the power of his youth. No man can take my life from me. I lay it down, I take it up again. What a wonderful thing it is. He never lost his power. He never lost his strength. He laid it down in obedience to the will of the Father. The Lord has sworn will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is a very deep subject, the subject of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is showing the difference here in the priesthood of Christ, contrasted with the priesthood of Moses and Aaron that were set up under the law. It set up in the day that the law was given by Moses unto the children of Israel. But the Aaronic priesthood, they had succession from father to son, from generation to generation. But here were the priests who were after the order of Melchizedek, of whom it said are the priests forever. Not for a day, not for a generation, but forever thou art a priest, the Lord has sworn. Yea, they should go sure, for certain, because he swore. On another occasion, he said that he could swear, but no greater he swore by himself. That by few immutable things, two things, concerning God himself, that these things might be made sure and certain to us. And so here it is, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. That Jesus was a priest. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, if I remember correctly, means a preacher of righteousness. That's what Jesus was, a preacher of righteousness. And he was forever after this order, after the power of an endless life, forever. So that though he died as a master, as a man, here as the son of man here in the world, and yet he arose again by the power of God within him, because he was God manifest in the flesh. He arose again and never did cease to be priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember that Melchizedek first made his appearance there, I believe, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the king? You see Melchizedek come there at the bringing out wine and bread and wine? Maybe showing forth the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that should afterwards, many ages afterwards, should be spilled, brought forth bread and wine and blessed them there after the order of Melchizedek. So our Savior died that we might be partakers of his flesh in that sense. He died, he spilled his blood that we might be partakers of his spilled blood and for it. Unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no part in him. So Jesus was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And don't forget, my friends and my brethren, that this man who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek is righteous Moses, and has been ever since he ascended into heaven, at the right hand of the King, at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of his Father, his Lord, our God. And there he is there in his Father, his head sits on my right hand, and the line makes thine enemies thy footstool. And he's there, brother. Don't think that the devil has all the world in his own grasp. Don't think that the devil is doing all these things, and God has no control over him. He has no governor to say, as it is said, the pathway is as far shalt thou go, and no further. Because I tell you, my brethren, the devil himself cannot go any farther, cannot do anything other. Or it is the will of the eternal Father that he should accomplish while he's in this world, while we are in this world, the church is in this world. But remember this also, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies. The devil, all the things that make a lie, ungodly things, until they make thy footstool. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of its wrath. Yes, it means, of course, I believe it means also literal and actual kings, but in familiar kings to more in a spiritual sense. The kings who claim to be somewhat. They're those who sit upon the throne claiming their God and showing forth their mighty wonders, many proclamations and all of these things showing forth that they're God. But the Lord shall strike through, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his power. These wicked things are far shocking to live here in the world just so long. Then the time is coming, my brethren, for the Lord to tear it down and put it on its feet to do away with it. Yes, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his power. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Every false doctrine, everything that makes a lie, everything that contains for things which are not according to God our Savior, according to the doctrine of God our Savior, they shall be put down. They're called kings, they're called heathen, they're called everything else. In comparison with the church of the living God, who has this king, or this priest forever after all Melchizedek, is their prophet, their priest, and their king. And they have their God upon the throne in heaven, and his Son at his right hand receives at the Father's right hand, and acknowledged by the Father that he has finished the work. He has finished the redeeming, the redemption, and has been resurrected from the dead, and is now awaiting until the time of the Father's ancient and eternal appointment, when the church shall be gathered in its entirety, in its completeness, from out of the world. And they shall come to that great day when Jesus shall leave the throne of his Father, the right hand of his Father, and all the enemies of the church shall have been put under his feet, and Jesus shall come again with great power and great authority. And he shall speak, and the dead shall come forth, all the dead, not just the church. Now let us not forget that it says the dead shall come forth. The hour is coming, Jesus said before he left here, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They're all going to come forth. For they that have done good, those who have been the recipients of the grace, the redeeming power, and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, for they that have done good, shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. But those who are not under and not the recipients of that grace or of that spilt blood or the broken body of Jesus, they're going to be resurrected too. Yes, my brother, it's something terrible to think about, isn't it? But in one unto the resurrection of life and the other unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that seems like a hard doctrine, doesn't it? This morning I used, I believe, a text in the like Dr. Roman, that it seems to me now that it certainly covers this part. If I could just find it very briefly here, if I could find it and read what he said here, because it is completely in line with what I'm trying to say now. It said, so then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God is for a person. Yes, it's not of man that willeth or runneth, not of man's work at all, not of his flesh, not of his mind, not of his body, but of God that shows mercy. And then it says, who that has not the pot of power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, but another unto dishonor? Hasn't he got that power? Isn't our God the potter that he's talking about? Isn't he have it in his hand, in his right, in his power to do what he will, both with men and kingdoms and devils and everything else in this world? Has he not had the pot of power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Has he not that power? Who would question him? Who would question the power of our God? Then he asked this question, and may we take this home with us, brother. May it be impressed in our hearts. What is God willing to show his wrath? To make his power known, endured with much long suffering, his vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Here are those vessels of wrath which were fitted to destruction. Here are the ones, my friends and brethren, of whom it said they had done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then he said that he might, let me read that again, because it's all working together there. What is God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which were a full prepared unto glory. They that have done good, in the sense in which he's talking about here, of the resurrection of life. That's what he's talking about. Even us whom he has called, not to the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the king in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places of the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Yea, dead bodies of dead doctrine, false doctrine, shall still be filled, the world to be filled with them. And known to the doctrine of God our Savior, as it is revealed in the hearts of God's people, shall live in that day, to come forth a glorious church, who has the King of Salem, who has Melchizedek as their priest, as their prophet, as their king, who is a priest forever, and none can ever pluck the one of his people out of his hand. Because Jesus said to him unto himself, my Father which gave unto me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then the last verse said, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head. The brethren talking about what good water we had taken to drink out here a while ago. And what a refreshing thing it is to drink good water, cool water. Water, sweet water. Water that satisfies the thirst of men. And in the dealings of the Lord with his son here, and the purpose of God, in his son coming into the world, he came here to suffer. He came here, and he did suffer. He came here, my brethren and friends, as you well know, that men and devils both, neither one of them believed that he was the Son of God. They called him a blasphemer. They heaped all manner of things upon him. They said many untrue and ungodly things concerning him, which of course were not of the truth. They spat upon him. They made a crown of thorns and put it upon his blessed head in derision. They put a robe upon him as if he were a king. And when God is risen, and then they lied about it. They had false witnesses that testified falsely concerning him, and he was condemned to death. But oh, do we not know that the Father was with him? Often we see him before this day, oftentimes. He went off himself. There he prayed unto the Father. There he was drinking of the brook in the way. There the Father sent forth his angels somehow the other to uphold him, to sustain him in his terrible trial while he was in the world. David looked forward in these hundreds of years and he said that he shall drink of the brook in the way. We find him then just the very night that he was betrayed, I believe it was. We find him taking Peter and James and John and say, wait here a while. Or I go yonder to pray. And lo and behold, they couldn't wait. They couldn't watch. They couldn't wait. They went to sleep. Jesus went there several paces from them, and he fell down on his knees and he prayed under his father. Father, if it be thy will, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he drank of the brook by the way when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was sustained by the presence of God's power and spirit. Saw that he obediently, meekly and humbly, went all the way to fulfilling that which his Father had sent him. There's something beautiful to that and to me, in that he shall drink of the brook by the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head. You know, Jesus couldn't die shamefacedly. He wasn't raised up there before this, these parents, multitude, who said, away with him, crucified. He was not ashamed of that. He was not ashamed, I think, of the man who was being, if it had been one of the thieves there beside of him, that he could not have faced that crowd. He could not have faced those who thought that justice was being done. But here Jesus, it is said that he despised the shame. Despising the shame, he endured the cross. Therefore, he said, David said way back there, he said, therefore shall he lift up his head. He lifted up his head. He said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I finished it. Then when he died, he cried with a loud voice. Do you ever notice that? He cried with a loud voice. He wasn't dead. He wasn't about to die in that sense. He still had his strength. He lifted up his head and he said, Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. And he bowed his head and died. Yes. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He lifted up his head. Not ashamed. Not ashamed there before those people who put him to death. Crucified him. He lifted up his head. Oh, what a glorious thing it was upon the morning of the resurrection. When he came forth in opposition, or overcoming the opposition of all men and devils to try to do against him and did do against him according and as far as it was the will of the Father to do it. But they couldn't keep him in the tomb. They just couldn't keep him there. He could not stay there long enough. He could not stay dead long enough that he might return to dust. No, he couldn't do that, because ancient days the prophet had written, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy holy one to see corruption. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. This is the Son of God. This is he of whom the Father, David testifying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the root, the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Yea, the very source of the truth today, my brethren and friends, is right in Zion, because it is in Zion, the habitation of the Spirit of our God. And out of Zion it goes forth, the truth goes forth, and it shall ever be that way. Though there may be feeble voices, though there be many that will claim that there's nothing to these things at all, and men shall blaspheme the name of our God and the doctrine of our God, yet the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. May the Lord have decreed that in the midst of the enemies, this Lord shall rule, and that's in the midst of the church. Thy people therefore shall be willing at the day of thy power, and the beauty serve holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast subdued thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, as the order of Melchizedek. The Lord thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The time is coming, my brethren, when the only doctrine that will be, will survive, shall I put it that way, survive in this world, is the doctrine about our Savior. Every other doctrine, every false doctrine will be put out. Nothing will stand in the midst of our God, save that those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And isn't it wonderful, God, that we have, that as unworthy as we realize we are, that he's looked upon us. We do feel that he's looked upon us. He's had mercy upon us. The most unfit and the most unworthy of all the creatures that have ever lived, the children of God realize that they're the most unworthy. And if God dealt with us according to what we deserve, every one of us would say, it can't possibly be so that you look upon me because I don't deserve it. But my brethren, the grace of God, his mercy, his long-suffering, is such that he has decreed all these things from the beginning. And he's ruling today in the midst of the church. Sometimes we forget that the church, we sometimes think about the church as being a large congregation, large organization of men and women. It is that way, yes. The church is made up of the Lord's people who banded together with one common interest in the worship of our God. But really, my brethren, think about it now for a moment. If you and I, or any of us, are children of God, we really are the church of the living God. And God dwells in us. It is too wonderful to think about. Ye know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? These things being so, my brethren, how in the world could we ever forget? And we do forget, though, that he is our God and our Savior. I wonder how we could ever forget when the Lord does such great things for us. How that we could ever let some trivial thing come in our way from attending the meeting and being at the presence of the brethren. I know that sometimes we have company come in that we can't go to meeting because some company that isn't interested in the doctrine of God our Savior and the Lord our Savior, and we stay at home on their account. Is that right, brethren? The Savior, our God said through, the Spirit of our God said through, one of the writers, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Now, I do not mean to, I'm not criticizing anybody, just saying it in my mind, because I know that sometimes we can't come, we're sick, we're ill, somebody else is sick, we have to go out of town, and many things can disturb us. Our car may break down, we can't go, I know that. But in our hearts, my brethren, when we are so left by ourselves and we let these little trivial things, I just don't feel I want to go to meeting today. I don't think I'd get into things like gold. Well, how do you know you wouldn't? I tell you, the person that doesn't go to the meeting, he's the person that's losing everything. The church doesn't lose it. How do you know if you don't go? Well, we're here, I believe we're all here today, just exactly as God in his eternal wisdom saw us and fixed it. We're all here, every one of us are here. That soldier, sent for Peter, you remember, and asked him to come, and Peter went. And when Peter went there after the Spirit revealed things both to Peter and to I can't think of what his title was, but he was the head soldier there. And when Peter came, this man said, he says, "We're all here. We're all here. Here whatsoever the Father the sense of it was, whatever the Father has for you to tell us, we're here to hear it. We're all here." I don't believe that there's been one more here this afternoon than there is, or one less. Because to me, my brother, whether you believe it or not, whether it seems true to you or not, we're all here all the time, because it's all in the eternal wisdom, purpose, and the power of our God. And whenever he has one little child, one little person who is hungry and thirsty and wants to hear something of the power of God, I believe, my brethren, that he will enable me, even such as I am, or some other one of his servants, to preach in such a way that that one will be fed spiritual food, which they will rejoice in. And so, I know we're becoming discouraged. I become discouraged sometimes, for various reasons, and yet sometimes, my brother, I'm just as glad as I could be that things are exactly as they are.
Praying the Spirit. While we're saying, we now can open doors to reception of members. I want to say, as I told the brother this morning, we had a baptism last Sunday at the Mount Zion Church. One of the young brother came forward and was received a few weeks ago, and we baptized him last Sunday morning.